Turn to the Gospel of John with me. Gospel of John. We continue in our walk through this wonderful gospel of our faith. And I hope you've been blessed as we walk through this so far. And we find ourselves this morning in the 6th chapter, verses 1 through 14. 6th chapter of John, verses 1 through 14. Faith is not based upon feelings. Nor is faith based necessarily, well, it's not based upon our situation and our circumstances. We want everybody to believe that faith is easy, but I would tell you that I don't believe that faith is easy when you have to deal with life. And when you don't feel like what God has told you is true, because nothing from your physical eyes is telling you that it's working out, then that, to me, I'm learning, I hope you're learning, that's when faith really kicks in. When I can't see. But let me tell you this about faith. Faith is based in fact. Amen. Biblical faith is based in fact. You know, the Bible tells me about God, tells me that it's impossible for Him to lie. It's impossible for Him to lie. That being the case, and He's the creator of everything that is, amen? That being the case, that leads me to that understanding that biblical faith is always based in the eternal truth of God. And there's no higher authority than that. And there's no more, if I can put it, there's nothing more guaranteed in your life or my life than what God has proclaimed. And so we trust in the God who created us, and we trust in the God who holds eternity in His hand, and we trust in the God who says, if you put your trust in My Son, who came and died for your sin and rose from the dead, overcoming sin and death and hell for you, if you put your faith in Him, if you put your trust in Him, then I'm going to take care of you, not for a day and not for a lifetime, but for eternity. So as we look at the passage this morning, I hope that the truth that we share here today will kind of just hit you at your most innermost part. And the point of this is not just to give you information. The point of this is to give you truth. So that truth can impact your faith. And so your faith will impact the way you and I live our lives every day as we walk in this world that God has chosen to put us in. Remind you that nothing you're going through or ever will go through is a surprise to Him. And I don't say that in a way to say it doesn't matter. It does matter. And we do go through it. But He's already there. And we're going to talk some about that this morning. So take your Bibles. I'm going to have you do what Pastor Cliff does. I like that every once in a while. Would you stand with us as we read God's Word this morning? John chapter 6, verses 1 through 14. It says, after these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. Then a great multitude followed Him because they saw His signs which He had performed on those who were diseased. And Jesus went up on a mountain, and there He sat with His disciples. Now the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near. Then Jesus lifted up His eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming toward Him, He said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?" But this He said to test Him, for He Himself knew what He would do. Philip answered Him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, and that every one of them may have a little, even a little. One of His disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to Him, "There's a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many?" And then Jesus said, "People, sit down." Now there was much grass in that place, so the men sat down, in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when He had given thanks, He distributed them to the disciples. And the disciples took those sitting down, and likewise of the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they were filled, He said to His disciples, "Gather up the fragments that remain so that nothing is lost." Therefore, they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which were left over by those who had eaten. Then those men who had seen the sign that Jesus did said, "This is truly the prophet who has come into the world." You may be seated. How many of you believe that Jesus is more than enough? Now that becomes a statement of our faith. And I would always caution you and myself that we don't turn our faith into just statements. Now, statements are important, as truth is important, and declaration of our faith is important. But sometimes we become, if we're not careful, to the place where we become a people who just throw out truths or creeds or something like that, and somehow say, well, if I say it, then that somehow makes it so. Biblical faith was never meant to be left on the page. It was never left to be left on the page of the Bible. And it was never left to be meant to be left simply on your heart or in your mind. Biblical faith is always intended to impact your life. And whatever your life holds and whatever you have to go through, biblical faith was meant to sustain you and bring you and I to a place where we realize the reality of Christ in our life. Biblical faith is not a list we hand to God and say, "God, I will believe you if you do this." But biblical faith is saying, "Jesus, you are enough. You are enough." You know what blows my mind? That he cares anything about us. And here's what's true. If all he did, and I hate using this terminology, but I don't have better terminology. So if all he did was to forgive our sins and give us eternal life, that is certainly more than we deserve. And yet if we're not careful, we find ourselves judging God by what he does and doesn't do in our everyday situation. The one who gave you eternal salvation is no less God when you're going through hard times. He's no less God. Nor, church family, is he any less powerful because he decides not to do what you know he can do. We must never forget that he's in control. How many of you realize your days are numbered? Isn't that a fun thought? This first Sunday of January. Thank you, Lord, my days are numbered. But the question and the concern we have is not the numbers of our days, but in whose hand is my eternal soul? Because here's what's true. Except for Jesus coming back, which would be wonderful if he did it this afternoon. I always say that. It's not, and that, 'cause that's how I feel. Okay? But except for him coming back, the day will come when all of us will walk through the veil of death. One way or another, we'll walk through that veil of death. But I remind you that as believers, part of our faith is part of the truth, part of the eternal truth that God has given us, is that when we walk through that veil, we don't walk into lesser. We don't walk into nothingness, but we walk into greater. We walk into the presence of God. And that's why we were created. That's the promise that we have. And we all have loved ones who have already walked through that veil. And part of our faith is the understanding that they're okay. But they're better than okay. How wonderful it would be if we were that good. But God has a time for us. And on this side of that veil, we need to live in the reality that we as followers of Christ know and believe and practice this truth that Jesus is more than enough. This scenario that John pins for us here, also recorded for us by the other writers of the gospel. This is one of two times that we have that of Jesus doing this wonderful miracle of taking just a little bit, blessing it, putting his hands on it, and the return from Jesus is greater than the initial investment that was made. And it's not just a matter of feeding people bread and fish. It's a matter of the reality that God always does this for us. When God touches your life, when Jesus blesses your life, He always gives us more than enough. And there's always more left over than when we began. Okay? But notice this. Those people were hungry. Those people were hungry. They had a need. It was a real need. It impacted their lives because of what happened. And again, that hunger for us might represent whatever we're going through at this time. Well, Jesus is not unaware of the needs that we have. That's the promise that we have. Now, let's break this down together this morning. Hopefully, we'll receive what God has for us today and, again, be able to apply it in each of our own journeys of faith. First thing I want to draw your attention to, look at verses 5 through 7, and I'm not going to read them again, but what they reveal to us is this. Jesus is aware of our impossible situations. Jesus is aware of our impossible situation, but that's not just it. I mean, I could be aware of something to say, okay, I'm aware. Sometimes we do this because we don't have the answers. So we say, okay, I see the situation. I'm aware of the situation. And then we just kind of walk away because we can't really do anything. But it's different with Jesus. He's aware of our impossible situation, and He is the answer before any of them ever existed. Before any of them ever existed in our experience, Jesus is the answer. He knows what's going on. He knew what was going on in this case. Now, the disciples didn't seem to know quite what was going on, and they were concerned. How can we feed all these people? And you'll notice that Philip, he speaks up and he says, you know, if we had a whole bag full of money, as it were, we still wouldn't have enough to feed all these people. Now, it's been said by many of the commentators, you have 5,000 men that are recorded here. So you have some people say, okay, that just includes the men. It doesn't include their spouses and the kids and stuff like that. Others would say, well, the men mean kind of a generic 5,000 people. Either way, it's an incredible number. And again, the disciples were aware that they had found themselves in an impossible situation. There is no way that we have what is needed to feed these people who are here. There's no way we could supply everything that they need. Have you ever found yourself in an impossible situation where you're aware of the situation, but you find yourself where you say, you know what? I don't know what to do about it. Not only do I not know what to do about it, even if I knew what the answer was, I don't have the means to take care of the need. I don't know how to take care of this. I don't know how to make this right for people. I think the truth is we've all found ourselves at that place. And we bring it to the Lord, and we're much like Philip in many cases. We bring it to the Lord, but we bring it to the Lord by, well, maybe with the approach of thinking, I need to tell Jesus what's going on. Because I find myself in this situation, and it doesn't seem like He's really aware what I'm going through. And it doesn't seem like He's really aware that I don't have what I need to take care, make this situation right. So, like Philip, we think we have to tell him, listen, Jesus, Lord, God, you don't seem to get it. You don't seem to know what's going on for me. You don't seem to know what's happening. Like the lights going all over the place. I want to remind you, first of all, God knows that we struggle when things happen. God knows that we doubt. But God also knows that we believe. I love when Jesus was challenging His disciples in another passage, and He asked them, well, do you believe? And their response was, yes, Lord, we believe, But Lord, we need you to help us with our unbelief. So we, as human beings, we struggle with faith. That's why I said, I don't believe biblical faith is easy. The concept seems to be easy, but the application is difficult. And so we struggle with that. But do you know that it's okay with God? Now listen to me. That you struggle with that? You know it's okay? You know, I think it's folly for us to say, God, I believe everything. I trust you everything. Now, if you're at that place, I'm not challenging your faith, please. But most of us are not at that place all the time. Most of us struggle with our faith. And then we feel guilty because we see some other Christian who acts like they don't struggle with their faith. And we say, well, I just wish I could be like them. But as a pastor, let me tell you something. Most of those thems are not what you see. They're very good at putting on a facade. Now again, I'm not trying to challenge anybody's particular faith, but here's the reality. I remember, I'm going to do a little confession on my wife. Because I remember many years ago, we started pastoring in Tucson, Pima Street Baptist Church in Tucson, a little red brick church. And we were young, of course. And we were talking one evening, and she says, well, you know what, I just wish our marriage was a little bit stronger. Not that we had a bad marriage. We were learning how to be married and all that stuff, and she was married to a great guy and everything like that. But you know how you walk through that time and say, I just wish our... And she verbalizes that stuff to me. It's like, you know, getting punched upside the head or something like that. But anyway, I just wish our marriage was strong, and I wish it was like so-and-so's. So I'm sitting there thinking, you know, I could just drop a bomb on her right now. And what I mean by that is I could say, you know what? You have no idea that so-and-so was in my office this week dealing with marriage issues. Now, I didn't say that. We've kept a, you know, confidentiality thing, our whole ministry and stuff, but my point is this, you know, guys, it's time to get real when it comes to our walk of faith. Because there are times that we just struggle. We just struggle. And by the way, rather than that being a deterrent in our faith, I want to just remind you, that can also be an encouragement to someone else. Because a lot of times our demonstration of our so-called great faith that we put before people can be a discouragement to them because they say, I don't have that. I struggle. What? You don't seem to struggle, but I struggle. But here's the truth. We all struggle. And we all have those times when it seems like we're walking about a foot above the ground, and we like those times, but there's also those times when it seems like our feet are about a foot in the ground. And we need someone else to come lift us up, at least to ground level again. And we're all going to find ourselves in both situations as we walk in this world. And here's the point. When I am walking a foot above the ground, I need to be careful to look for those who are struggling with their walk so that God may use me to lift them up. See, when I say Jesus is more than enough, sometimes Jesus being more than enough is that he wants to work through you and he wants to work through me in someone else's life. But so here's what we need to understand. Again, he reminds us of this. Jesus is aware of the impossible situation. And we see this in this scenario here. Before any questions are given, before any supposed answers are shared, we see that he is already knows what the situation is. And he even asked Philip. He asked Philip, well, he says, where shall we buy bread? He goes on to say that these people, that they may be able to eat. And in the next verse, John records for us that he did this to test Philip. Okay. Kinds of problems this morning. When I look at biblical testing, someone doesn't want this to go out. Okay? I don't see biblical testing as a God gotcha moment. And I think we, if we're not careful, we fall in that trap. Well, God's just trying to prove that I'm not what I think I am. Now, biblical testing does at times humble us. And sometimes it will bring discipline into our lives. But I remind you, God's discipline is always intended to, first of all, for restoring us, but second of all, to teach us and to build us up in the faith. But it's not God just saying, you know what, I'm bigger than you, I'm more powerful than you, and I can do whatever I want in your life, so I'm going to get you. Even for Philip here, and for the other disciples who heard what Jesus had asked Philip here, the point of asking Philip the question was not to get Philip and say, hey, Philip, what's wrong with you and what's wrong with your faith? Philip, if you just had enough faith, you'd already have figured this out. That's not the testing. But what I want you to see is that what the question that he gives and the ultimate response that he gives will always draw his followers, in this case, his disciples, to him. You see what I'm saying? The question that he gives Philip, where are we going to find this? Where are we going to have the food to feed all these people? What's the answer here, Philip? And of course, Philip's response would be, and it's not recorded for us, but it's, you know, it makes sense to me that Philip would say, I don't know. Lord, only God knows. Listen. I have a wonderful guy who takes care of my yard, Natalie's yard too, and our whole neighborhood actually. He's got the whole neighborhood. He's such a good guy that he's got the whole neighborhood. And his name is Pablo. Just a wonderful guy. And he always asks me, "How's Teresa doing?" And I share with him. He goes, and his answer always is, "God knows." Wonderful faith. God knows. And you see, in this scenario here, who knows the answer to how to feed this massive crowd? Philip doesn't know. None of the other disciples know. Only Jesus, only you know. Only you know. So when it says that he tested him, the test wasn't whether or not he had the right answer in the sense of getting a correct 100% on a paper. The test was to see if Philip would look to the one and the only one who could meet the need that day. And I believe that's always true in how when God tests our faith, where are we going to look when our faith is tested? Where are we going to go when our faith is tested? We have nowhere else to go but to Jesus, church. Only Jesus knows. And only Jesus can give us more, even more than we need. So I want to remind you that as we enter into 2025 and we move through this year and all the things that are going to happen this year, and of course we don't know what those things are, but life is going to go on and we're going to move ahead. But in the midst of all of that, please remember that God knows every one of your situations this year, even if they're impossible situations from your perspective. And not only does he know about these impossible situations, he is the answer before these situations ever even exist in your life. Now, did you get that? Did you get number one there? You can answer, it's okay. Did you get number one there? Okay, that's where I want you have to start there. Because if you don't start there, where we're going to go next is not going to make a whole lot of sense in your life. So, got to believe that. You say, well, Tony, what if I struggle with that belief? It's okay, you are going to struggle with that belief. But it doesn't change the fact that what I just shared with you is true. Listen, you've got to get to your struggle and my struggle with our faith and with believing even God does not change the facts of what God has declared. Doesn't change a thing. Okay? That's what I want you to get. So let's go on to the second thought that I have for you this morning. And you find these in verses 8 through 11. Again, I've already read that, and you can look at them as we talk about this. But verses 8 to 11 remind us of this, that Jesus uses what little we have and does more with it than we ever thought possible. What a wonderful truth that is. Jesus uses what little we have and does more with it than we ever thought possible. My goodness, think about that. What do you have to offer Jesus? Let me add a little bit to that thought. What do you have to offer Jesus that he actually needs? We just finished Christmas. Now, you'll not find this in the Bible anywhere, but we just finished Christmas. And there's a wonderful Christmas story, a nativity story, which I really like. And again, he's not there because I think Mary would have shooed him away when he was beating on that drum with that baby trying to sleep. But you know this quaint, beautiful little story, the little drummer boy. By the way, if you've seen King and Country, they don't play it like a little drummer boy. They just beat the place out. Teresa and I were at a concert for King and Country, and by the time they were done with the little drummer boy, I mean, they were just beating the skins. But you know the story. What a beautiful story. What do I have to offer the Christ child? You know, the scenario of the three wise men or the wise men who come with gold, frankincense, and myrrh. I mean, expensive things, glorious, wonderful gifts from a human perspective. But all I have is my drum. All I can give him is my drum. And you know what I realize? I can't even play the drum. I have no rhythm. I have a lot of trouble playing the radio at times. What do we have to offer him? And sometimes we walk away from him saying, you know what, I have nothing really to offer him. And if I did have anything to offer him, it would just be this little meaningless thing. But church, listen to this. God, Jesus, takes that gift, that offering, whatever it is. And every time he takes what little we have to give him or offer him, he does more with it than we ever thought was possible. Now, it's interesting. Andrew is the next disciple that's brought into this scenario. And when we see Andrew, we always see Andrew as the one bringing somebody to Jesus. I like that. Andrew brings his brother Peter to Jesus. You remember that earlier in the biblical account. And now we have Andrew, who's the one that's found this little boy. And once again, we have this little boy whose mom thought, hey, it'd be a good idea to pack him a lunch. So he had some dried up fish and some bread. And he was going to enjoy that lunch while he got to go see this wonderful miracle-working man that everybody's talking about. And you'd almost assume that everybody would have thought the same way. Well, we're going out there for the afternoon and stuff. It'd be a good idea if we packed a lunch. But at the same time, it seems that these people were so excited to see Jesus, who had just landed on the shore, and the word got around very quickly. Hey, he's over here. And before they could do anything else, they just dropped everything and said, we got to go. We got to see Jesus. But we see Andrew, one of the disciples, who finds this little boy and says, hey, Jesus, we have this little boy and he's got a few fish and a couple loaves of bread. And I always try to work through, how would Andrew do that? Well, you see a part of that that gives us an indication. But what is this little bit compared to the great need that's out here? What are the dynamics? How many of you have been on mission trips in other parts of the world? And one of the dynamics of mission trips that we've discovered, whether we've gone down to Mexico or we've gone to Haiti, and Haiti is just, and it's really a mess right now and stuff. Pray for our brothers and sisters in Haiti. But one of the things that hits you right when you land in those places is the great need. And you have maybe a half a dozen, maybe a dozen people who are there who have come to certainly to share the gospel of Jesus Christ and to try to meet people's need. But before long, it almost hits you in the face. So what difference can we make with so much need here? And one of the things that you have to be brought back to is a realization that you probably are not going to meet everybody's need. But that you and I, when you're there, you make yourself available to God and trust Him that He's going to put you in a situation where maybe you might meet this one person's need or this small group of people's need. And then you know what happens? That can begin to multiply. One of the things that God showed me in this was one time that we were down there and we were in this little village, and I was talking to Brent, who has the ministry down there, and it seemed like everything was going good about halfway through the week, and Brent was over there, he was weeping. I said, what's the matter? You know, it seemed like a good day. People responded to the Lord and all this stuff. He said, Tony, they have nothing to eat. They have nothing to eat. I said, well, what can we do? He said, well, the only thing we can do, we need some food down here. I said, well, how quickly can you get down here? He said, well, if I know I have the money, I can get it down here, I think the next day. I said, you have the money. And I committed this church to paying for it. You did. More than that, you doubled, more than doubled what it was. Well, so we come to the distribution time, and I'm looking around, and I notice that the pastor of the local church there, because he always works at the local church, which I appreciate so much, had given out little tickets to the people. So they would come up to the church door, and we would fill bags for them. If they had the ticket, they could take the bags and take the food. We get to the end of that, and there's people still at the door. The food is gone. The people are there and they have no food, the ones at the door. And so I'm thinking, what's going to happen now? And the pastor says, it will be okay. Because they will take what they've been given and they will share it with other people. These people who have nothing but had a heart to share for others or with others who had very little. Andrew comes to Jesus. Lord, all we have is this one lunch. And how's it going to be even effective with such a great crowd? Jesus' response blesses my heart. Here's what I believe. If there wasn't a lunch there, he could have turned the stones into bread. If there wasn't a lunch there, he could have had fish jump right out of that sea onto the shore. But Jesus allowed this little boy to be blessed by taking what he had, placing his hand upon it. Jesus placed his hand upon that food. And then as it begins to distribute, it never runs out. I want you to think about that. It never runs out. Now, I know some progressives, some liberals, theologically, who would say, you know what? Here's what happened. Here's what happened. The boy brings his meal. They see Jesus touch the meal and they all already had their food, but they had tucked it away. But they're moved with guilt and say, now this boy helps. And so now they give their lunch too. And then it's enough. My question would always be, okay, then it's enough. Everybody brings one lunch and stuff. Where'd the 12 baskets come from? You see, there's always those who want to stand against what God does. And they always have some reasonable explanation. But on the other side of their reasonable explanation, they don't know what to deal with what reality has left them. Jesus blessed this young man, as he blessed everybody else there, but he blessed this young man because Jesus took what little he had, started from there, and fed the multitude. Listen, my church family, it's not a matter of what you have. It's not even a matter of what you don't have. It's a matter of who's touching what you have. God doesn't need me, my giftedness, my abilities, my talents, and he doesn't need any of us. But isn't it wonderful that he blesses us by even taking our limitations, our inadequacies, and a small amount of what we can give to him, he touches them. And he does more with them than we could ever do on our own. That's how he works. That's what he does. So don't ever say, please don't ever say, I have nothing to offer. I don't have any giftedness. I can't sing. I can't dance. Some of you got that. I don't have much money. There's not much I can offer him. Listen, he's not impressed by what you can offer him or what you can't. He's just ready, I believe, all the time to take whatever we have, to touch it, and to make it more than we ever thought it could be. So trust him with whatever you got. Trust him with what you don't got. And see what he does. Because he's a God who can do that. One other thought I want to throw into you right now, right here, is it's impossible to take a little lunch and make it multiply that way. Unless you are the Creator God. And that is who loves you. That's who loves you. That's who's ready to work in your life and in your situations. That's who he is. And that's not just who he is for me. That's who he is for every born-again believer. He is the Creator God. And he can make things happen, and he does make things happen that are beyond any kind of natural explanation. Glad that he's done that, because here's what's true. You and I were dead in our trespasses and sin. We had no life within us, and we had no hope. But the Creator God touched your life, and he made life happen where there was no life. You get it? That's who he is. That's who he is. Always in our lives. And let's close this out this morning. And I draw your attention to verses 12 through 14. And it's recorded for us that after Jesus had done this miracle, this creative miracle of making food come into existence, and to not only food that came into existence, but food that satisfied everybody's hunger that day, that they took up the what was left over, and once again we're told that there were 12 basket loads of fragments of the food left over. And again, when people looked at it, they said, wow, this guy must really be a prophet. I think that's kind of a limited response to what they just saw. Oh, okay, he's a prophet. No, he's much more than a prophet. They've never seen a prophet do anything like this. They've never seen anybody do anything like this. Every prophet that ever existed before Jesus had to deal with their own limitations. But Jesus had no limitations, for he is the Creator God. Amen? He has no limitations. These 12 basket loads demonstrate something for us. That Jesus is the kind of Savior that does not just meet our needs. He is the Savior who is more than enough. Who's more than enough. You know, there's an interesting passage elsewhere in the Gospels where Jesus makes this statement, and I'm just going to paraphrase it. He says, you need to understand that no one has ever given up anything on this earth that they do not receive 100-fold in this lifetime and in the lifetime to come. Now, see, we're okay with, okay, I gave you this much, now give me back that much. We live that way in the world. When you buy something, you hope that what you buy is worth the money you put out for it, right? That it has the same value. And we're usually okay with that. Or we're really okay when we get a great bargain. We pay less for it than it's actually worth. We hate it when we get something, you know, sometimes on Amazon from some distant land in China, somewhere like that. And you buy something for a tall man. I'm telling you, for a tall man. And it comes up to here. They tell you, it's for a tall man. Oh, this fits a tall man. You're 6'4". Oh, this will fit you. Yeah, if I was wearing knickers, it would fit me. And you can't believe how thin material can be made. So sometimes we get ripped off, and we don't like that at all. But we're usually okay when we get this great bargain, or if at least I get my value for something. Okay? But look what happened here. Look what happens always with Jesus. He always pours more into our lives than anything this world takes out of it. Listen to what I just said to you. And it doesn't matter what that anything is. And that's where faith is difficult sometimes. Jesus will always pour into your life more than this world will take out of your life. Always. Always. Now, it may not look like it at times, but remember as I begin this sermon, we're talking about eternal truth. Let's suppose the things of this world takes my life. Well, what's waiting for me on the other side? According to the Bible, things that my mind cannot even begin to imagine. Glory like I've never experienced here on this earth. See, Jesus is more than enough. And what he has promised for every one of us is more than we will ever give up in this world. So let me share with you a couple of verses that I hope will encourage you, that remind us of this. Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. I love this verse. Every time I can use this verse, I'm going to. Here's what it says. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. What do you say? Amen? Amen. Amen. Look what he says there. Just to touch on this very quickly. What is he able to do? What is he able to do? Which means what he does do. What is he able? He's able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we can ask or even think. Some translations say it this way. Or even imagine. I'm going to tell you, sometimes I got this crazy imagination. I'm going to tell you, I've seen some glorious things in my imagination. But my imagination, is as great as it could possibly be, doesn't even begin to touch what he can do. Let me put it this way. What he does do. Because he always does more than enough. Last verse that I want to share with you today. And I share this with you. Because sometimes we read the Ephesians verse and we say, okay, it says all this about him. and it might run through our mind. Here's a faith problem. How's that possible? Because I live in a world of limitations, don't you? We are restricted by the limitations of creation most of the time. You're restricted by time. Have you noticed that? When you look in the mirror, how time has its effect on you? I'm not looking at anybody particularly. Okay? But we realize that we are limited by time. We're not only limited by time, we're limited by space. We're not only limited by time and by space, but we're many times limited by our own physical situation. All those things impact us. So it's hard for us at times in this faith walk to move beyond transferring those limitations that we find in ourselves to even to God. And so when it says he's able to do exceedingly abundantly more than we could ever ask or imagine, we say, okay, how's that possible? And John gives us the answer in the book of Revelation. Here's what John says, Revelation chapter 1, verse 8. Listen to me, church. Here's what Jesus said. He says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is, who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. That's why he can do it. That's how he can do it. Fountain Hills is a dark sky city. I love it. Because we can look up in the sky and we get to see some stars that they don't get to see in the city. And here's what the Bible says. The heavens declare the glory of God. Think about it. You look at the heaven, you say, oh my goodness. What a glorious sight this is. And here's what you need to know. God Almighty, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the one who was and is and will be, the I Am, spoke all that glory into existence. And that glory reflects to us who he is. Now, if he could, with a word, create the universe, why would we doubt that for us, in our particular situation, not believe, not learn to trust, not grow in our faith, to believe that he is more than enough. He is more than enough. I'm going to ask you to bow your head with me this morning.